I want to introduce you guys to a friend of mine. His name is Francis, and he's from Uganda. And I first met Francis a couple years ago over at Bethany Village. Many of you guys know of Bethany Village, the place that one of the places that's most dear to my heart, because I first went there 5 years ago when there was nothing. It was just this jungle, and we saw these kids running around with no food, no clothes, nothing, no education. And I came back and told the church about it and said, we got to do something about this. And you guys started giving, and we started building homes for these orphans. We started building schools, classrooms. It's this whole developed area. And Francis, I almost forgot your name. he's the one that kind of directs the homes over there. And since he was out here, I just wanted him to give you an update of what's going on over there. So,
hello, friends. It's great to meet you all today. I've heard a lot about you, and we've done so many things together with Cornerstone, but I'd never met so many of you. I didn't know you were that many. My name is Francis. Somebody I know, so sorry for the distraction. I work with Africa Renewal Ministries, and Africa Renewal Ministries, together with our partners, support 5,000 children, or over 5,000 children in Uganda, orphans and destitutes. I want to thank you all, for you friends who are supporting a child or two or three, or doing anything to help us in Africa Renewal Ministries. I want to appreciate you. We now are up to 18 sponsorship programs in Uganda as a whole. And I work out of Bethany Village, as Pastor was saying. And in Bethany Village, we have a clinic. We have a new structure, praise the Lord. The nurse just moved in. She takes care of us. The children in the school and all of us staff, and the people who work in the camping area, on the farm, we amount to about 700 people, and the nurse takes good care of us. So anyway, I work in the homes, so I oversee the homes, administration, so my children call me daddy. So I'm a daddy of 177 children in the 11 homes that we have. We would not do all this. We would not have the 11 homes. We would not have the 5,000 children, the 600 on sponsorship in Bethany alone, if it wasn't for your support. And we want to appreciate you all. Bethany Village is special to Cornerstone in a way that most of the children at Bethany Village, even in the community, are sponsored by you. And we feel so special, and we want to appreciate you. The children in the homes are still taken good care of by their moms. Each of the houses have a mom, and we want to give them a break. You know, they work 24/7. They don't have a break because we do not have staff accommodation. So we want to move as many staff members to the compound so that the children get extra care when their moms take a day off. You know what it is when you don't, what it is like when you don't take a day off. So we want to give them a break. And we've built one staff house, and we want to build many more. And the homes right now, with the recession in the U.S., and you call it recession, right? And the inflation back home, the high food expenses, sometimes we don't keep up with buying as much as we need. So we can use additional support for those homes as well to be able to take good care of our children. They are growing very fast, so they eat quite some money. Anyway, on top of overseeing the homes, I also, by the way, let me just take a break here before I stop talking about the homes. I want to thank you all for supporting each of the children, supporting each of the homes. Some of you have come and done hands-on work, constructing schools, homes, drawing pictures for my kids in the houses. You've made everything turn out great. And I wanted to just stop here and say thank you very much. I didn't want to. The other thing is, Friends, you got together. Some of you got together. I don't remember who and who got together. Tammy knows. But you got together and raised money to buy my children clothing. I want to appreciate you for that. Thank you very much. So on top of the homes, I do a wheelchair ministry that I call the Father's Heart Ministry. And in that, we reach out to people who cannot afford buying wheelchairs. I had a rough time growing up. I spent about 9 years without a wheelchair. So I crawled on my hands and knees for 9 years without a wheelchair. When I got one, praise the Lord, I went to school, and I can be able now to speak to you because I wouldn't have learned the English if I didn't go to school. But anyway, so many people out in Uganda do not have wheelchairs. And the public looks at them as second class. They're beggars or whatever they call them. And so I go out there, hand out wheelchairs to people who can't afford them, speak to the parents who have children with disabilities, and also talk to the people with disabilities. I look at them with a great potential. You know, God created each of us with a purpose, and I want to see them achieve the purpose for which God created them to be. You know, when I learned to accept myself for who God made me to be as a son of God, I wanted to stand in my position, accept myself as a son of God, and look at the blessings that the Lord has brought to me, and in turn bless other people. And you know, I have so many weaknesses like any one of you, but usually when we look at our weaknesses, they pull us down and we forget about the potential and strength that God has put in each one of us. But when we focus on our strength and with the Lord's help, work at them with all our energy and let the Lord work on our weaknesses, we're going to change the world in a few minutes before we know it. May the Lord bless you all. Thank you all for your support and partnership. We love you all. I bring greetings from my pastor. Pastor Peter is not able to be here with me. So he greets you all, loves you all, and he sent me to thank you. And I have done that. Thank you for listening to me.
Thank you. First service, he was telling us about how, you know, they've been getting wheelchairs up to northern Uganda to a lot of these people whom the rebels have maimed and everything else. And to me, I get so excited to just be a part of that and to know that, you know what, Cornerstone's a big part of that. And one of the things, too, when I saw Francis the first time was he was giving us a tour of all the new homes in Bethany. If you know Bethany Village, it's on a hill. And I'm like panting, and he's in a wheelchair cruising up this hill. No one's helping him. He's got these off-road tires on his wheelchair in Uganda, and he's just flying up this hill. So I wasn't going to complain, but it was hard to keep up with him. But when it was all done, I just thought, man, you know, I see this guy jumping, you know, going all over the place in this village. And so we decided we're gonna buy him a quad. And so when he goes back, he doesn't have to, yeah. Because if you've seen the conditions this guy's been cruising up and down in for the last 2.5 years, you'd be amazed. And it'll just make his job a little bit easier. Now he can get back and forth a little bit better. But I just love this guy, and I want to pray for him, and I want to just pray that God continues to use him, not just to give the basic essentials to these people, but I mean, as we're all encouraged, I mean, he's just a motivating guy. You see the Holy Spirit in him, and I want other people to see that same spirit and also to believe that God created them to do great things on this earth. So would you guys join me in a word of prayer? Father, I thank you for my brother Francis, and I just thank you for just the joy I see in his life. And God, I just pray that everyone who sees this and watches him today would long for that and want that and have that in you. And I pray that he goes back to Uganda, Father, that you would do even greater things through him. I thank you for using him as your mouthpiece. And I just thank you for the way that he loves those kids and has poured his life into them. And I thank you for the way that he's reaching out to others with disabilities. And I just pray that you keep him strong, keep him focused. Don't let the enemy, don't let the devil tempt him or discourage him. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. God bless you, brother. All right, thank you. This week, I just ask you guys to keep someone in your prayers, and that's there's a church in town, Faith Christian Church, and their pastor Glenn Jackson is a friend of mine, and we went to seminary together. Actually, took some classes together, and real encouraging toward Cornerstone. Just he's been one of those really faithful supporters. Been a pastor here in Simi Valley for 28 years. And he had an aneurysm on Friday, and he died Friday night. And so be praying for that church, because that's a pretty huge thing. You lose your pastor of 28 years, and it's a real family over there. And they have been nothing but supportive of Cornerstone. It's not, you know, there's never been any jealousy or bad blood between. I mean, he just really loves us and prays for us. He walks by my house every morning, and, just in his morning walk, and tells me, man, every time I walk by your house, I just pray for your family. I pray for your church. I thank God for what he's doing through Cornerstone. And so that's a big loss for them. I also ask you to pray for his son-in-law, Lance. Amazing timing, because Lance came over about a year ago, moved out here to be their youth pastor and to go to Eternity Bible College here. And he was actually in my preaching class. And this guy is so amazingly gifted as a teacher. And younger guy, very new to ministry, but he's probably going to be taking on this task, depending on what the elders, decide of leading this church over there. And so we were talking on the phone last night. In fact, he's preaching this morning, and that's tough for him. He's preaching right now. In fact, I just thought about that. They have 11 o'clock service, and maybe we should just pray for him right now. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Father, I lift up Lance to you right now, and I thank you, God, that you have gifted him so greatly as a leader and as a teacher. And God, right now as he's speaking, I think of him, Lord, as he's lost his mentor, his friend, his boss, his father-in-law. God, may he preach with passion, conviction, love. Fill him with your spirit this very second. And God, use him as a powerful leader here in Simi Valley. May we as a church come alongside that man and just support him and love him. I thank you for Glenn and for letting him be on this earth and here in Simi Valley for all these years, for his faithfulness. I pray for his wife, Nikki. I just pray for that family as they continue to move on and serve you. I pray for the funeral service this Saturday, that it would be a time that honors you and brings glory to your name. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. It's always hard because, you feel like, okay, here's a guy I'm partnering with in the city and we're after the same thing. And then and the Lord takes him home, and there's a sense in which, oh man, it's almost like you're at war. I mean, we are at war. So the Bible describes it, and it's like a fellow soldier, in a sense going down. But, praise God for Lance and what God's doing in his life. And as a church, we're just going to do everything we can to support those guys and come alongside of them. And I believe great things are in store for them. But, it always gets in my mind, where I think, wow, so he's just walking along one day and boom, this aneurysm out of nowhere. And here's a guy I went to school with, do the same thing as, and you just go, why him? Why not me? God's timing. Anyways, please keep that family in prayer and that church family in prayer. Well, this morning, I'm actually really, really excited about this message. We're talking about Christ-centered relationships. If you remember 2 weeks ago, Lisa and I started this series, and we're going to continue on it. And this week, we're talking specifically about how to put on display Jesus Christ in your marriage. And let me just say right off the bat, some of you will not like this message. I can pretty much start every weekend that way, can't I? Okay. I'm like, yep. But this one specifically, okay? Some of you just really will not like this message, and here's why. Here's the reason. The reason is because I'm convinced that probably everyone in this room, you really, 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 really like Jesus. But if you are honest with yourself, you don't really want to become like him. You admire his humility. We all do. But do you really want to be that humble? I mean, you think it's beautiful. I think we all think it's beautiful that the Son of God would get down on his knees and wash the feet of his disciples. We think that's beautiful, but is that really the goal of your life? And is your life headed in that direction of servanthood? You're thankful that Jesus was spit on and abused and that he took it, but you would never let that happen to you. You love the fact that he laid down his rights, but you're going to spend your life fighting for yours and defending yours. You praise him, you sing songs, and you love him because he loved you enough to suffer during his whole time on this earth for your sake. But you're going to make sure you have fun while you're down here and that you have a good time. In short, you think Jesus is a great Savior, but he's not a great role model. And I say that because a lot of times I'll give messages and it's about the character of Jesus Christ and the way we ought to follow that character. And it's meant with this, hey, no, I can have this, I can have that. And I just got to stop and say, wait a second, is Jesus Christ your role model? Think this through. Is it the desire of your heart that you would be this servant and lay down your life for someone else? The crazy thing about all of this is that 1 John 2:6 says, whoever claims to live in him must walk as Jesus did. Let me read it again. Whoever claims to live in him must walk as Jesus did. It's not an optional thing. It's not this optional thing, well, maybe I can be a Christian and admire everything about Jesus, but my life will look nothing like his. No, John says, no, whoever claims to live in him, whoever claims to have Jesus in him, must walk as Jesus did. Is Jesus attractive? I think you'd say, yes, Jesus is attractive, but attractive in such a way that you would want to follow in his footsteps. Do you look like Jesus Christ? Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11:1, he goes, follow my example as I follow Jesus Christ. He goes, follow me, watch me, because I'm going to live just like Jesus Christ. I want to become like him. I want people to see him in me, and I want you to just start acting like me because I'm going to act like Jesus. That's Christianity. That's what it means to follow Christ. And that's what Matt was talking about a couple weeks ago, that the question for today is not, are you a good Christian? Because we have so diluted this word Christian that we don't even know what it means anymore. The question is are you a good Christ? Are you a good Christ? When people watch you, you just go, man, oh, that's just like Jesus Christ. He's just like Christ. She's just like Christ. I see that same humility. Man, she just lays down her life for someone else. He just sacrifices, serves. And as we talk about marriage, the question is not, hey, are you guys happy? You guys like your marriages? No, the question is as people watch you interact with your spouse, do they see Jesus Christ in you? Do they see Jesus Christ in the way that I serve my wife? Do my neighbors look on and watch the way I serve my wife and go, man, I've never seen anything like that? And I say, well, my role model is Jesus. And yeah, while he was Lord over all the earth and he's the creator of everyone, he served, he suffered, he sacrificed for the sake of someone else. And as people observe my wife, you know, her desires that people would look at her and go, wow, you know what? No one treats their husband with that much respect. She, well, actually, you should have seen the way Jesus was with the Father and how he submitted to the Father's will. It's the way the church is supposed to submit to Christ. And it's the way that I do that with my husband. And somehow in our marriages to have Christ-centered marriages so people see Jesus Christ in me, people see Jesus Christ in her. That's a desire. And my wife's going to really speak this morning. We realize that she really needs to take the bulk of time. Girls just talk a lot. No, I'm kidding. No, she just had so many great things to say. I was like, honey, you know what? You just take the rest of the message and I'll figure out my part next week. But before she comes up, I want to show you a video. And the reason why I'm showing this video is because I'm talking about very serious issues. We talked about a couple weeks ago. We're talking about again this week. And these are foundational to Christianity, not just to marriage. But my concern in talking about these hard issues in marriage is that you may get the impression that I look at marriage as this mechanical, you must serve me, I must do this for you, you know, type of thing, and that there's no romance, that there's no life, and that I'm anti-romance or something like that. When in reality, I'm very romantic. And it's just this whole idea of what... to me, you know, I'm supposed to paint a picture of Jesus Christ, and you got to remember, God is the author of romance, and you read that Bible, and you realize it is the greatest love story ever written, and he is the greatest lover who has ever existed, and that book is about a God who is passionate and full of life, and God created marriage, and I believe it's supposed to be a very beautiful, loving, fun, passionate everything. And I don't want you to think that we're missing out on that, because the truth is unless we have this life and passion, we're not an accurate reflection of our God who created these emotions and who created marriage and romance and love. And so this is just a quick clip from a video I made for her a few years ago on her birthday. I kind of surprised her with. So as she comes up, you can watch this. So there is romance in our marriage, and I am willing to make a fool of myself for the sake of my wife, and I'm going to let her take over.
He also made a fool of me by putting that clip of me sleeping on the train. I said, do you notice how they don't know what to say? They're all like, ooh, what's she doing with her mouth open? Could you raise that up a little bit?
Yes,
I don't know how to do that.
I'll serve you.
Thank you.
Is that too high?
No.
Can I get you anything else?
No, that's great. Thank you. I'm just going to move away from you
a little bit.
It's a little intimidating seeing him out of the corner of my eye. If he's not like nodding, I'm going, oh, maybe I'm not doing that great. Okay, so talking about submission is actually really exciting to me. I love talking about it because I feel like it's one of the few distinct ways that we as Christian women can really stand apart from the world. It's one of the few ways that causes other people to look at us and look at our marriages and say, why would that woman treat her husband in that way? Why isn't she battling and fighting for her position or her leadership? And I feel like it's one of the ways that we can really show off Christ and attract people to the message of the gospel by the way in which we submit to our husbands. As we talked about a couple weeks ago, it's a message that is exact opposite of everything that the world is trying to tell us. The exact opposite of what every magazine you pick up or every television show that you watch as a woman, their message is always look for power, get your independence, control. You know, they saturate you with these messages of power and independence and control, which is the exact opposite of how Christ has called us to live in humility. And we cannot forget that the very core of the gospel is to die to ourselves. I think it bears repeating. We have to die to ourselves, and we have to first live in total submission to God. If you don't first have a commitment to Christ, a respect for the Word of God, a desire to really obey all that He has commanded, you really can't even move on to any other subject. If there's something in your heart that is resisting submission and surrender to God and what He has commanded of all of us as believers, if you haven't been able to give that up yet, we can't even move on to talk about marriage or any other subject, because it's really putting the cart before the horse, so to speak. It always has to start back there with that foundation. Jesus said, "If you love me, you will obey what I command," John 14:15. And He has commanded us as women to submit to our husbands. I'm going to read from Ephesians chapter 5, starting in verse 22. "Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, His body, of which He is the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything." You've probably heard this passage many times, and maybe if you're a believer for many years, you hear, okay, I know I'm supposed to submit to my husband. I feel like submission for me was kind of like parenting. Do you know how you always know exactly what to do as a parent until you have your own children? You've got parenting all figured out till you have kids of your own, and the Lord humbles you, and you recognize just how weak you are and how much of the Lord you need in your life. And I feel like the Lord did that for me with submission as well. I really wasn't one of those women that was had a real hard time even just hearing the word. I didn't think of submission as an S word. I kind of agreed with the whole idea of it and knew it. I grew up in the church. But it was a whole nother thing to flesh it out within marriage. And one of my first opportunities that the Lord gave me to learn to submit was our very first Christmas together. And a girlfriend and I had gone out shopping to buy decorations for our home. I mean, this was going to be a pretty exciting first Christmas decorating our home together. And so we each found these darling little animated Santa Clauses. They were probably from the floor about this high up. And they lit up and it sang a song and, you know, had the big white fluffy beard. It was very cute. And so we each bought our Santa Claus and we brought them home, and I'm all excited to set it up on the mantle at our fireplace. And everything was great until Francis came home and he says, "What is that?" I'm like, "Well, it's Santa Claus, honey. I don't want Santa Claus in our home or on the fireplace." And I was just mortified, first of all. And what made it worse was he says, "I really would like you to take the Santa Claus back." Now, first of all, you guys remember from a couple weeks ago that at the beginning of our marriage is when he decided to start the church. So I was the one that was working. I was the one bringing home the bacon. And so in my mind, it was like, you were going to ask me to take my Santa Claus that I bought with my money, and I have to take Santa Claus back to the store. What made it worse was he actually had a really wonderfully godly thought behind it. He just said, "You know, I'm not against Santa Claus. I just really don't want it to be the focal point of our home. And the big animated dancing Santa Claus is just a little bit more of a focal point than I'd like it to be." And you'd think at that point, as the wonderful godly woman that I was going to be, I would have said, "I perfectly understand your heart." But I was thinking, "Oh, great, so you think I'm not a godly wife and I just hate God and I love Santa Claus? Like, what are you saying?" So, you know, I pack the Santa Claus back up and I take it back to the store. And the guy's like, "Oh, is there anything wrong with it?" I'm like, "No, there's something wrong with my husband. But Santa Claus is fine." Oh, it took so many days and such tears and such silliness now, of course, when I look back. When the Lord said, submit to your husband in everything. Yes, it included taking the Santa Claus back. And for me, that was just a real knock on my pride. But it was such a great gift from the Lord, really, at the very beginning of our marriage, to really understand what it meant to listen to my husband, to hear what he had to say, and to be willing to follow through with it. You know, with the scripture that we just read in Ephesians 5, it does say, submit to your husbands in everything. But I want to also be very careful to explain something. When it says in everything, it is not talking about the times when your husband is asking you to sin. We are all under the ultimate umbrella of God's authority, our husbands included. And any time that your husband steps outside of that umbrella of authority, whether it be to cheat on your tax return or to engage in pornography or to get drunk on the weekend, I don't know what it may be. But anytime he steps outside of God's ultimate authority, that's when you are able to say, honey, as much as I love and respect you and want to honor you, I must obey God rather than man, like it says in Acts 5:29. I think it's very obvious that the more godly your husband is, the easier it would be to submit to him. I think that was an obvious truth that we could all agree with. I know there are some of you who are just thinking, you know, it's easy for you because your husband's a pastor. And you know what? I'm not going to lie. I do thank God for a godly husband. I do not take it for granted that my husband tries to make decisions that honor God. It doesn't make it easy because I'm still a sinful person, very filled with pride, and I'm married to a sinful person. I know that's hard for you guys to believe. But it doesn't make it easy, but it does make it easier. In fact, I just want to take a little time out for those of you who are not married and say, this is why you must take this to heart now. You must realize what God is going to call you to so that you can make a very wise choice when you are choosing the person that you are dating and eventually marrying. If you see a man who is making decisions, like we talked about a couple weeks ago, based on the will of God, the word of God, you see integrity in his life and his walk with Christ, then you're going to know that it will at least be easier to come under his leadership. It will not always be easy. I'm not trying to paint that picture, but it will be easier. Which also leads to the idea that there are those of you where you are in a situation where it is not easy. If you are that person, I just want to say to you that I have enough faith for the both of us. I really do feel like I wish I could look you in the eyes and infuse my faith and my hope into you, that God does know exactly what it's like to be married to your husband. And he also knows the beautiful woman of God that you can become regardless of how godly or ungodly he is. I read a Mother Teresa quote this week. I had to take my kids to the infirmary a couple times at this camp that we were all at. And it was wonderful because it was strapped right across from the open doorway as I sat with my kids. And it says, I know God will never give me more than I can handle. I just wish he didn't trust me so much. You ever feel like God trusts you way too much? Don't forget that every hardship and trial in your life that is not a direct consequence of your own sinful actions has been entrusted to you by God. And also hear me in this. That doesn't mean that even in our own sinful actions, God cannot turn and cause all things to work together for his good as we repent and move forward. But listen to what I'm saying. Every hardship and trial in your life has been entrusted to you by God. He has trusted you. He trusts you with the husband that you have been given. I want to read another passage of scripture. It's in 1 Peter chapter 3. If you feel like you're in need of some great encouragement, I feel like the book of 1 Peter would be good for you, ladies. Chapter 3 is another passage that deals with wives and husbands, and it says, "Wives, in the same way, be submissive to your husbands, so that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives, when they see the purity and reverence of your lives." I'm going to read it again. "Wives, in the same way, be submissive to your husbands, so that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives, when they see the purity and reverence of your lives." First of all, how brilliant of the Lord to take away the power of our words in this passage. Because like Francis said, we ladies can sometimes get a little running at the mouth, right? I know I can. We always hear that actions speak louder than words. I say that to my kids all the time. But I think half the time we're probably talking as we hear that. Let me ask you something. Does your husband see the purity and reverence in your life? Does he see a gentle and quiet spirit that's precious in the sight of God, like it says a little further down in that passage? Does he see behavior that is imitating Christ? Like Francis said, does your husband look at you and is he able to see Christ in you? Your husband will find it much easier to love and care for you in a godly way when you are a godly, submissive wife. When there is purity and reverence in your life. In the same way that your mind wants to turn to, you know, if he was just a little more godly, it would be so much easier to submit to him or to love him or whatever it may be. Don't forget that in the same way, your husband will find it much easier to love and care for you when you are a godly, submissive wife. The great thing about doing what's right, even when no one else is, or in spite of someone else's actions, is that first and foremost, you look the most like Christ. And like Francis said, is that your ultimate goal? Because this is one of the biggest opportunities that God gives to us to look like Christ, is when someone does not deserve our kindness, our love, our affection, and we give it to them anyway. It's like in Luke chapter 6, when he's talking about loving your enemies, and he's saying, what credit is it to you that you love those that love you, the ones that are easy to love? That's not a credit to you, because even the non-believers would do that. We're all naturally going to be very kind and nice to people who are kind and nice to us. But where the rubber meets the road, where we really get an opportunity to be Christ, is when we do what's right regardless of how that other person is treating us. When we love and submit even when they don't deserve it. If Francis's responses and actions were my only motivation for doing what's right, I'd be in a real mess. Because he's not always going to motivate me to do what's right. Would you agree with that? Your husband will not always motivate you to love and submit to him. And your husband will not always deserve your respect. But please hear me on this. God has given them a position of authority over us. And we need to respect that position even when the person does not deserve it. I think sometimes that can help us as ladies wrap our minds around this, because it's very easy to say, well, he doesn't deserve respect. He's this kind of a person and he's that kind of a person. And I realize that. But God has placed him in a position of authority over you, and there is a time when you have got to respect that position that God has given to him, regardless of how much or how well he deserves it. Our motivation is always a need to honor God, a need to be holy. It's a need to be more and more like Christ. That will motivate us every time, if that's what we desire. Not them, you know, because there will be times when, yeah, he's being pretty cool and nice, and then I'm pretty motivated to be cool and nice. But if we keep our ultimate motivation, our ultimate goal, where it should be, on the author and perfecter of our faith, that will motivate us every time. The great thing is what we usually want to go to is straight to the benefit. Like, I just want my husband to be different towards me, to act differently towards me. But I feel like, again, it's flip-flopping it. If we first make our goal about honoring and serving God, it will naturally have an impact on your husband. Your behavior will have an impact on him. And the added benefit, the side benefit, is that most likely your husband will be drawn to you. He will treat you kinder. I think you're going to be hard-pressed to find a man who does not soften his heart towards you when he sees a pattern of humility and gentleness and love. So at this point, I feel like maybe there's a little part of some of you that's saying, you know, what does this mean? Do I just have to have no say in any of the decisions that affect our family? Am I just supposed to be quiet and say yes, sir, to everything that they ask of me? First, I want to say we do have to realize that the ultimate decision maker in your home is your husband. But I want to say don't underestimate the influence of a godly woman. God has given you to your husband as his helpmate. It's not good for your husband to be by himself. It's not good for man to be alone. God did create a helper suitable for him, for Adam, for your husband. And you're it, ladies. You need to be for your husband and not against your husband. And your husband will be able to benefit from all of your input, but only when he knows that you are for him and you are coming from a heart that is saying, I am your helpmate. I want to help you to make decisions that are right. I want to give you all the wisdom and influence and input that I have so that you can make the ultimate great decision for all of us. There will be times when your husband's making decisions that you don't agree with. But let me just say, if you have come to him in such a humble way as to say, okay, honey, I'm going to give you my perspective on this whole thing. Maybe it's that you're moving out of state, you know. Your husband wants to move to Texas, and you're feeling like it's just not the right thing. So you come to him well thought out at a good time, and you lay it all out on the line. And maybe there's even some scriptures that you bring in. For those of you who have believing husbands, I will say that if you bring scripture to a non-believing husband, sometimes that can be a turnoff to them. Usually you want to appeal to their moral side if it's a decision that's dealing with more of a moral issue. Or if it's just something like a move, you would be maybe talking about finances or resources or ideas or thoughts about work. But what I'm trying to say is you could come to him and give him all of the wisdom that God has placed into your heart and your mind. Tell him your heart. Explain to him what you're feeling and why. But where submission comes in is where you're able to say, this is how I feel about it, but I'll go along with whatever you decide. With a good attitude. Because no husband wants to drag their wife kicking and screaming even though they feel like this is the right decision. It's no fun to have a wife that just feels like dead weight that they've got to pull along. Please don't use manipulation in that way to change your husband's mind, because then you are acting outside of God's will. Your husband is accountable to God for the decisions that he makes. To me, that is a very weighty position to be in. If he makes a decision with the wrong motives and you can see it so clearly, you don't have to stress out about it, because God knows your husband's heart and he will hold your husband accountable for the decisions that he makes. But he will be holding you accountable for the way in which you pray and provide all the information and speak lovingly and before your husband, and in the end say, okay, God, I will submit to my husband and recognize that for now, this is your will for us, even though I don't see how it could be the right thing. That's trusting in your Savior, because it isn't about, that's worrying too much about a person and the temporal, and we need to be recognizing that God could be working through your husband in ways that you do not recognize or understand. The very safest place for you to be is in the will of God. And the will of God for you is to submit to your husband. If you run outside of that, you are not in the safety net anymore. And you're running on your own. There's so many different circumstances. Francis and I were talking yesterday about how hard it is to even broach some of these subjects, because every marriage is different. Everybody has their own issues and decisions, and we can't address them all. We can address, you know, the broad. And I know it's important to talk about some of the nuts and bolts of submission and our roles and how we flesh it out in our everyday marriages. We do need to have homes that run in an organized and godly way. But I just want to end with this whole thought, that I feel like my perspective has changed so much in the last, you know, almost 15 years of marriage, and teaching that excellent wife class, you know, year after year after year, and focusing so much in on the role of a wife and the submission of a wife. And I feel like God has just kind of pulled me back a little bit and said, don't you realize that it's so much more about just letting go and serving and being like Christ and dying to yourself? This is stuff I've called all of you as my believers to do and to be. I want you all to act like Christ. I want you all to deny yourselves. I want you all to serve one another and to put on love above all else, to be humble and to be servants and just to be Christ. And I think submission flows naturally out of that mindset. And, you know, I think I've asked a few people over the years who have come through with their kids that are so much older. And I think, you know, tell me what you did to raise such a wonderful son or daughter. And do you know that every single one of them does not give me a specific, well, you've got to do this, you've got to homeschool them, you've got to put them into this class. No, they all say, you need to follow Christ. You need to be Jesus to them. You need to pray and you need to trust God is going to work. And, you know, there's a part of me that just wants to, I want the list, you know, I want the A plus B equals C. But that's not how it is in the Christian life. And even in our marriages, if you want to be an excellent wife, if you want a good marriage, then stay close to Jesus. Walk with God. Be filled with the Spirit. Walk every day wanting to know, where do you want me to go, Jesus? Like he's talked about so many weeks ago, just being filled with the Spirit. That is what is going to transform your marriage. Yes, I know we have to understand our place and deal with the fact that we have to submit. But in the end, this is about so much more than that. Try to walk as Jesus walked. And then you will be the wife that he wants you to be.
She said it all. I mean, I love what she said as far as if you really make it your ambition, your desire to follow Jesus Christ and to be like Jesus Christ, then you really won't have an issue with these things. And same thing with the stuff that I'm talking about next week, as I talk about guys and talk about our roles as husbands and as fathers and for children. It's this whole idea, if you're following Jesus Christ, this stuff is going to be fine. It's stuff that you go, yeah, that's the way Jesus was. I mean, I just remember the picture of Christ. And I wanted us to close on this picture of Christ. I mean, think about it. Jesus was sitting on a throne. Think about this. In heaven, as the creator of the whole universe. And he leaves this place where all these millions of angels are worshiping him, adoring him. He leaves the comforts of that and comes down to this tiny planet that's on this universe and takes the form of a man. So he goes from that to this. Okay, and not just the form of a man, but the form of a servant, going around washing people's feet, healing people, taking care of the sick, loving them, even loving the people that were going to betray him. And then he's on a cross as people are spitting on him, beating him, nailing him to this cross, hurling insults at him, all because he loved you and said, I will go through all of this because I love you. I will go through all of this so that I will pay for everything you did wrong. Now, I'm guessing that most of us in this room love that story. That is the most beautiful story in the world. But my question is do you want to imitate it? Do you want to live that type of life where you sacrifice and suffer for other people? Because Jesus says, once you lose your life like that, that's when you're going to find it. And he says, I did this for the joy set before me. See, us as followers of Christ, it literally means we follow Jesus Christ. And we consider other people more important than ourselves. That very God, the creator, would allow his creation to nail him to a cross. That's the picture. That's the model. And I know that's not attractive to a lot of you. It's attractive to you as far as that's great that he did that. But it's not attractive in the sense of I want to be that humble. I want to be that giving. I want to be that sacrificial and suffer for the sake of others. That means I do that for my wife. She does that for me. And we want to show Christ that way. And, you know, and the thing, let me just say and talk about my wife as she's left. What she's talking about here, and one of the things I love about her is she's saying stuff that so many people will hate, but she doesn't care. It's the Word of God, and she's going to lay it out. And I'm almost a little nervous of, you know, knowing how certain people are going to respond, but she's just like, you know, that's the Word of God, and that's the way Jesus lived his life. That's the way I'm going to live my life. And same thing. I mean, that's the way we ought to be, but I want you to know it really is the way she lives her life. And she mentioned about, you know, early on in marriage and stuff like that. But let me tell you something else about early on in marriage. As you can tell, I mean, she's a gifted woman. She's not this woman that's just like, yeah, whatever, whatever. You know, I mean, she's got some gifts. And I first met her because she's a singer. And she came and sang this solo at this place I was working. And I'm going, are you kidding me? You know, just the voice, obviously her looks, everything. I'm just like, ah, you know. But I just remember early on in the marriage, right after we started this church, some record producers were looking at her, which was her lifelong dream. And when they offered her the contract, she looks at this contract and she just knew. She goes, if I pursue this, I'm not going to be able to help you pursue this, Cornerstone Church. And for her to lay down and say, you know what, I just feel like we'd be going in different directions, and I believe that my job is to help you pursue what you want. And I mean, you know how humbling that is for a guy to hear that from his wife, that she's going to lay down her dreams and everything else to help me pursue what I think God wants me to pursue. And you see, that's when someone sees that, you go, man, I've never seen that. And like, no, you have. You saw that in Jesus. Jesus who says, you know what, Father, not my will, but yours be done. You saw it in him. See, that's what we're after, is for someone to see Lisa and say, wow, I see Jesus. No one else acts that way, but Jesus did. And I want that in my life as well. And I want you to understand this call to follow Jesus every week. I mean, this morning we had just the most beautiful baptisms last service. But it was this real picture of people saying, you know what, I'm done. That's a picture of baptism, is when you join yourself with Jesus Christ, when you decide to follow Jesus, it's like what Lisa says, you're dying to yourself. You're saying, you know what, I'm done being Francis Chan. And I'm going to rise up. I'm coming out of this water filled with the Holy Spirit. And that Spirit of God is going to help me to walk like Jesus walked. I'm no longer Francis. I'm Christian. I'm Christ. And I want people to see Christ as I live. I'm no longer Lisa Chan. I'm going to rise up and I'm going to be Christ. And the Bible says when you die to yourself like that, that's when you're going to find life. I mean, I love my family. I love our marriage. And so many of the ways of going about it are so different from the way world teaches. But the truth is those side benefits is, it really does lead us to having those fulfilling marriages and lives that God wants us to have.